Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is, finally, Wretched Radio. Please send your emails. Idea at wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, stories, pictures, sermons, whatever you think is wretched, please send it to idea at wretched.org. For instance, I was sent this picture, yikes, from Ian, who was asking, originally he asked a question. He sent in an email a number of days ago saying, okay, so here's the trend these days regarding pronouns and how we're supposed to address people. He's saying now, when you go to a meeting, you need to not only wear a badge, so you put your name like Ian, and then you have to put down the pronoun by which you'd like to be identified. So Ian, him, he is what you need to put down, because the world can't figure out what you are, because you aren't what you appear to be. You are what you think you are. So then he sends me a picture. Gentlemen, can you see this picture right there? There it is. It's a little pin, because he wouldn't put his pronoun on his name tag. So somebody gave him a pin. It's actually a made pin. And it says, my pronouns are he, him. Take a look at this thing. Can you see that? Not making this up. My pronouns are he, him.
Is that vote for he, him 2020?
The world is insane, and it's just going nuttier. We have to tell people how we wish to be identified, because we can't even use symbols known as words anymore to simply identify what you clearly are. Now we have to tell people what you think you are. And if you don't, well, shame on you. So now here's a question for you. What are you going to do? You go to the soiree, you go to the function, at work, you're asked to put your name down and your pronoun. You going to do it, Christian? I think this one's a little easier than what pronouns do I use for somebody. Now, to me, this is forced speech. It's telling you you've got to say something. Nevertheless, that aside, if the world is so, well, insane that you can't tell that I'm a boy by looking at me, and you need me to tell you I'm a he, him, okay, if that's what you need, then I guess that's what we'll do. Man, absolutely bonkers. Thanks for the picture, Ian. Idea at wretched.org. Slightly different question, different angle. Noah, would you still go to church on Sunday if the government told you no, churches must be closed because of coronavirus? Now, see, that's different. We talked about, I think every church should make its own decision, and every Christian has the right to make a decision whether they want to expose themselves, if they think they're at risk, what have you, or not. I get that. But this is different, isn't it? Now the government's saying, no, you can't. I think that I'd have to respond and say, sorry, we're gonna. You cannot tell a church that they are not going to hold their services. Sorry. I'd coughing up a lung. I'd make sure church doors open that Sunday. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. This is from...
You chewing something? Go ahead.
Sometimes it... Well, there's a new format for emails. And okay, you look at this. All right, look at that. Look at the size of that print. You were able to read that? It's a little bit.
It says he at him.org.
Uh huh. Thank you. Is it sinful to cut off abusive parents? No, it's not. Just be willing to reconcile. That's the heart. This is leave this one anonymous. This is this. I wish I could tell you I receive similar emails like this quite regularly, especially when we talk about what I label toxic parenting, parents that are just too controlling. They're too protective. There is a line, mom and dad. You really have to strive to figure out where it is, because you can be driving your kids nuts, and that is a sin. It is still, to me, this is one of the most shocking Bible verses in all of Scripture, Ephesians 6:4. Parenting instructions, two commands: train up your child in the way they should go. Teach them about Jesus. Stand up, sit down, lying down, getting up. Talk about Jesus. It's Deuteronomy 6. It's also Ephesians chapter 6. Second command: and don't make your kids bonkers. And if you're making them bonkers by being overbearing and too controlling and telling them what to do and talking to them like they're still 8 years old, you're sinning against them. You got to get that figured out. I struggled with it. I missed the mark a lot. I wish somebody had told me. I entered into it. Nobody gave me this heads up like, there's this little transition time. All we do is make jokes about teenagers. Oh, you know, they think they know everything. And okay, ha ha, ha ha, ha ha. In the meantime, you've got people who are growing up in your house, and they're not as mature as they should be to be making all of the decisions that they'd like to make. And they don't handle their newfound freedoms the way that they should. And in the meantime, you've got parents who don't want to give it up. They want to make sure that they're protecting their kids, and they don't like to release it because sometimes they see the foolishness that is bound to bring about some pain. So you've got this dance that is set up for disaster. Somebody's toes are going to get scrunched, and it happens a lot. Some parents, they jump all over their kids' feet, and they become toxic. Can a child, when they're outside of that family, say, mom and dad, if we don't get this thing resolved, I can't continue to expose myself to this? I think you have the right to do that lovingly, with a desire to see reconciliation. Listen, this is just one letter. We don't want to be in disobedience to God, but we don't know how we can manage a relationship with these parents. They have no respect for normal, healthy boundaries. They don't respect our marriage, beliefs on how we're raising our children. They seem to have no love for us at all. We could never give them a relationship that they'd be satisfied with. Are we sinning by cutting off communication? Communicate your intentions. Give them the opportunity. Be willing to work with them afresh on this. Be patient with them as much as you can be if they're making some strides and some efforts. Don't you just one misstep, that's it, we're done. And then no more texts, no more phone calls, no more visits, no more Thanksgiving. Don't do that. Be wise, but you have the ability with toxic relationships to simply protect yourself. Even if it is your parents, you're not dishonoring them. If you do it in a dishonorable way, you are. In an unloving, uncaring way, you would be. But not if you're doing it with a desire to see this working out and being a good relationship. Dear Mr. Friel, oh no, it says dear Mr. Friel from Eileen. It's Mr. Friel to you, Eileen. Am I the only one whose hair on the back of my neck stands up when people flippantly say, dear Lord or good Lord? To me, it seems just as bad as OMG and what that stands for, but it seems more acceptable. Is it any less blasphemous? How do you potentially help others to see it when they say it? Or am I being a little too squeamish about this? I'm with you. God's name is high, and it is holy, holy, holy. And to just toss it casually, we don't do that with anybody else but God. My Tony, can't believe that. I'm so disgusted.
People would look at you funny.
Oh, my Joey. Huh, do you believe that happened? You go, wait a second. What are you doing to my name? Why am I getting dragged into this? Why am I an exclamation point? God's name is holy. I just think that any of these minced oaths, any of these casual uses, it just violates the honoring the Lord's name, not taking it in vain. I'm telling you, when we stand before him someday, we're not going to OMG. We're going to be trembling welcomed, loved. Nevertheless, he's otherly, and we're going to have that right mixture of fear, reverence, not a servile fear, but a reverential fear, a love for God, all of it. And I think we bring his name down when we use it lowly, and then we wonder why the world doesn't respect it and honor it. We use it too casually. This is from Kevin. Is it possible to commit bibliolatry, worshiping the Bible, other than literally bowing down and praying to a Bible? Yeah, it is. In fact, that can happen a lot. For those of us who love studying, you maybe love apologetics. You'd love to just amass knowledge and, ooh, this is your bludgeon. This is your tool, your weapon that you use to clobber people. So you love it, you love it, you love it, and you study it, you study it, you study it for the wrong purposes. You're using the Bible wrongly. You're perhaps setting it up too high. The Bible, we love the Bible, but only in as much as it teaches us about the one its contents contains, the Lord. So yeah, we love the word, but if the love for the word isn't leading for a love to the Lord, we're using it wrong, and we've probably got a wrong understanding of its position in our lives. So if your reading of the word doesn't lead to love of the Lord, might want to rethink how you're reading it. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us. Always appreciate when you choose to listen to Wretched Radio. I'd have two things for you to keep track of, please. The first is April the 8th. Jot that on your calendar. The second is wretched.org/time. That's where you'll find copies of our newest evangelistic booklet, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus is God. While the world is saying, yeah, Jesus was a nice guy, a good teacher, nice prophet, the Bible proves that Jesus is much more than a mere mortal. He is God. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Our hope is that you will pick up a copy at wretched.org/time and then join us on April 8th for our Easter invasion. Wretches from around the country heading off to public colleges and universities giving away copies of The Man Who Split Time and spreading the gospel to students. Wretched.org/time. Get your copies and then join us April 8th for our Easter invasion. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
What are you doing April 8th? I know you're getting as many copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You are going out to the streets to a university campus, joining many wretches to give away a gospel booklet that demonstrates Jesus is God, co-authored with this man, Phil Johnson. Say hi, Phil Johnson.
Hi, Phil Johnson.
He's better in writing. Get your copies of The Man Who Split Time and give it away to as many people as you can on April 8th.
So join us for the Easter invasion, April the 8th. To get your copies of Wretched's newest evangelical resource today, go to wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time, and join your fellow wretches April the 8th at any public university or college campus for the Easter invasion. Let's invade these campuses and share the gospel by handing out The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copies today at wretched.org/time, wretched.org/time. If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
books of the Bible. The book of Obadiah is a prophecy against the nation of Edom, who were descendants of Jacob's brother, Esau. Obadiah's message is clear. God will punish those who persecute his people. When you face troubles of any kind, turn to the Lord. Renew your faith in him, for he cares for his people.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
There you are. You're at your computer. You see something wretched. Do you hit delete? No, you send it to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks. Anything wretched, we covet it in a non-sinful way. idea@wretched.org to the mailbag. We go from Adam. The Progressive Presbyterian Church sign read, quote, Jesus had two fathers, and he turned out okay.
Ouch.
Read it as I drove by. It got up my nose. How do I respond with love? I'm not sure that I would do much except be annoyed, frankly, because if you sent a letter to the pastor or the pastrix, it's they put the sign up, highly unlikely. If I were going to send anything, it would be a loving request to repent of putting up something so blasphemous, something so unbiblical. Not just this offends me, I'm concerned for whoever put this sign up and whoever gave it approval and whoever determined, yeah, let's just leave it up. Something is horribly wrong and would challenge you to read your Bibles better and repent. That's about all I could think about doing. Would you do any? Would you send somebody a letter at that church? Would you take the time
to
do that?
No, I think that sign shows someone who doesn't put a lot of thought into anything is not going to put a lot of thought into my letter.
No, and they would probably just use it to get puffed up about it anyway. If you wanted to, go ahead, but I would use it to call them to repentance, not just to protest how dopey it is. From Micah, hey Todd, I'm pro-life and was wondering what you would say to someone who says that by aborting their baby, he or she can go right to heaven and not possibly have a hard life. I would say pragmatism, bad. We don't do something sinful to accomplish a good end. I believe babies who die in abortions before they reach a level of understanding where they are willfully sinning against God, by God's grace, he takes those babies to heaven. I don't think the Bible hints at it. I think the Bible is crystal clear on the subject. We would never take a life intentionally so that somebody can go to heaven, because we have a clear command, thou shalt not murder, and we cannot use pragmatism to justify a sinful act. Todd from Sarah, would you help me defend the position that we don't need to invite the Holy Spirit to come and do a church service or a Bible study? Yeah, this is a bit of a trend these days, and it's been going on for quite a while. Do I think somebody is sinning by doing that? You've probably heard that before. Lord, we invite you to be here this morning. We ask for your presence this morning. I think it depends on what's behind it. It's not something that I think is necessary. I think that you can do a call to worship and say, this service is now beginning. God is omnipresent. He's not going to be more in a service or less in a service. So I would suggest we probably use better language to indicate what it is that we're trying to communicate. Because if we're saying, Holy Spirit, come, because if we don't do that, he's not going to be here. The wind blows, and it doesn't matter what we say. The Holy Spirit, he also is omnipresent. So if there's a good intention behind it, I would just suggest we clean up that language. Would I say to somebody who says that, oh, there's some sort of, their pneumatology is all goofy? No, I just think we should strive to be a bit more clear. What was that? Joey, you mentioned a song, though, the other day, and it had something to do with, the Holy Spirit. Majesty, worship is majesty.
Yes, yeah. Okay.
That song, it's still like one of the top 100 songs on Christian worship,
right? At least it was recently, yeah.
Okay, could you look up the lyrics to that song? Because that line is good, right? Majesty, worship is majesty.
Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise, majesty, kingdom, authority, Jesus
that line,
died.
Right, that, yeah. that, hold it right
now
there.
Now glorified.
Hold on, right there. What is that? That kingdom authority. Read that whole that paragraph. I want to get the context of that.
I have to find it. I was just going off memory.
Well, then do it for memory. Majesty.
Oh, here we go. Majesty, worship his majesty unto Jesus, be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise.
Okay, right there. So kingdom authority flows from his throne to his own, to you and me. What does that mean? That to me sounds like NAR business is what. And now, when did that song get introduced into evangelical worship? Like 1990 something?
I don't know. It was Jack Hayford wrote it.
Well, that would probably explain it right there. So those concepts have been introduced into evangelical Christianity long time ago. That type of phrasing, which is why I suspect these days it's so hard to comment on those types of phrases. The kingdom authority, that you can speak things, you can make things happen, you have power because you're a kingdom citizen. That's not considered mainstream evangelicalism. So that was the music, I'm telling you. A lot of teaching that you would probably not deliver from your pulpit makes its way into churches and into Christians' ears through a lot of Christian radio. We need to be guarders of what we are letting our flock sing and what we are telling, to be warning them, hey, be careful when you're listening to music on the radio. That's a lot of this stuff. Now, there's some stations, man, am I grateful for these types of stations that take it seriously and they vet it theologically. And they'll even look at who wrote it. They'll even look at what group does this come out of, because they don't want to give a tacit endorsement to a wonky group. And there's a lot of music coming out of wonky groups these days. So good on them. Most don't do that. And your flock is exposed to that. Speaking of which, received. Hey, look at this little organized radio program. As soon as I can find it. Received an email from somebody somewhere.
So not too organized.
Oh, somebody was asking about music that is sung by sources that are no longer considered solid. So, for instance, brace yourself for this one. This could bum you out a little bit. I don't think this will disqualify it from being sung by you, but it is well with my soul. You know the story. Horatio Spafford wrote this in the 19th century. Successful Chicago businessman, 5 kids. He was going to go to a European crusade with his wife and kids with D.L. Moody. One of his kids died. He had some sort of issue at work that he had to deal with, so he couldn't go when they had scheduled for the boat to go over to Europe. So he sends his wife and 4 daughters overseas, gets hit by a boat. So he's in Chicago. They've already buried one of their kids. All 4 kids are lost. And the wife sends the telegram, alone survived. What do I do? He writes, when peace like a river attendeth my, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, blow, whatever the loss thou hast cost me to say, it is well with my soul. We love that song. And it appears Horatio Spafford was pretty wonky. Actually looked it up. Horatio Spafford was into some very bizarre stuff. I mean, I'm talking cultic. Got it! Ha! And you didn't think we were organized around here. Let me tell you about some of the theology of Horatio Spafford from Mr. It Is Well With My Soul. He ran a universalist church with followers often called Spafforites or overcomers, like some cults. They believed that the rest of organized religion was missing it, and they alone had the truth. That's a mark of a cult. So much so, he willingly excommunicated himself from the local Presbyterian congregation. Spafford didn't believe in hell and even contended that Satan would be redeemed. His congregation, known for all kinds of strange behavior, such as sanctified holy oranges. That's not considered weird in a lot of circles these days. There were several attempted resurrections of former deceased members, at least one baby. I wonder if her name was Olive. Numerous false prophecies. I wonder if the initials were NAR. Claims of immortality and more. He and his wife decided to do away with marriage within the church, so they asked people to throw away their wedding rings. Anna even once said marriage is a license to sin, and so she often committed adultery as a way to be more pious. and encouraged others to do the same.
Huh?
In following, I'm just reading the story here.
Okay.
In following with this logic, the children were often removed from the homes of married couples and sent to live with single women. They eventually traveled to Jerusalem to start an American colony where Spafford hoped to bring about the end times. And you're singing his song. Is that a problem? I can understand why somebody would say it is. I don't think it is. Why? Because, first of all, most people don't know this, and even if they do, nobody's in danger of becoming a Spafferite. Nobody's in danger, I think, in thinking my church endorses that sort of kookiness. It's just a solid old hymn. I could be wrong on that, because it might sound like, it's one rule for old and another rule for new, but I think when it's a new song that comes out of a wonky movement, that it could lead people to go, apparently we're okay with that movement. Even if we maybe even make an announcement in the bulletin, well, we don't, it might be giving a tacit endorsement, and it could be leading people to think it's okay to sing their music, it's okay to listen to their teaching, it's okay to join their movement and sign up for a supernatural school of healing ministry.
Canceled. So
I think that there's a difference based on the fact that the guy's been dead for 150 years versus the dreck that's being cranked out today that sounds awfully similar. This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The Mission Ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the Mission Ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support The Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is exhortation, the spiritual ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish God's people. Whether God's people are oppressed, confused, or in error, God has provided the gift of exhortation to comfort, urge, and correct them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wow, am I glad I found this. This is Wretched Radio, going through your emails sent to idea@wretched.org. This got buried in my pile from Johan. You're probably thinking, German. Nope, South African. One of the funniest emails I've received in a long time, and yet it has a bit of a snap and perhaps an urgent call to you to not assume that people in even your Bible-believing church know the gospel. So this from Johan, out of Africa. Dear Todd Friel, it's me. Last year, I started trawling through Wretched by air, land, TV, YouTube, and by any other means, shape, or form. I might add, I was particular. I was particularly arrested by your conduct, which was refined, conciliatory, and even deferential, with a leafy, fresh, exaggerated humility. Nah, I made that up. Rolled out on Wretched's history, corroded gurney. I watched episode after episode. This guy is a hootenanny. My mouth spectacularly agape. It dawned on me, what you're trying to say is, all caps, people don't know the gospel. That is correct. I'm telling you, experientially, statistically, biblically, we know that there are people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ who do not understand the very basics of the faith. We see it constantly on campuses. Not that they're open these days, but we see this all the time. In my own little post-colonial vegetable patch, this had gone spectacularly unnoticed. And I belong to an evangelical, born-again, sola scriptura, shepherd conference-attending Bible church with sound teaching. Far from perfect, but the old factory is, in my genuinely deceitful opinion, still in good working order. Unlike some of the neighboring malfunctioning sweatshops, I might add. So by 7 p.m. the following Wednesday, people in the neighborhood were looking up from their pancakes and buttered English muffins. They must do breakfast at night a lot in South Africa.
Yeah.
Now, see,
Snack dinner is
that would tempt
option.
Me to move because I love breakfast, especially pancakes. Oh, I'm telling you, the original Pancake House fall, their pancakes, the pumpkin pancakes. So people looking up from their pancakes and buttered English muffins, catching a glimpse of a nervous, wretched-looking Bible study leader making his way to the weekly meetings. Subsequent to the proverbial welcome chit-chats and extravagances, I cut to the chase. I said in a few short, simple sentences, please describe the gospel. I let everyone have a go. Say what? We're talking churchgoers with at least 15 to 20 years in the business. 9 out of 10 people did not get one thing right. Nothing, not one thing. One guy got it semi-right-ish. Since this watershed moment, the gospel has been discussed from various angles, from the Word, at every meeting, and the response has been, oh boy. I've been receiving messages describing side effects ranging from lying awake at 2 a.m. to being challenged big time. So here is my advice for you, Todd. This guy's funny. We can't hear you down in Africa. You're not loud enough.
Wow, we found a place you're not loud enough.
Tell Joey, the guy behind the soundboard, to turn up the volume now. Meaning, we cannot stress this enough. Make sure the people in your church under your care know the gospel. Try this on Sunday. Assuming you're still going to go to church on Sunday, ask somebody in Sunday school, hey, real quick, could you just tell me what's the gospel? Please do them a favor. Please help them to understand what it is. If they don't, they will not be offended. Look, if somebody came up to me and said, hey, I just want to make sure, do you know what the gospel is? What? How dare you question my knowledge of the basics of the faith? I'd be like, nope, not a problem. By the way, here's my new trademark. Well, okay, it's not trademark, but if you use it publicly, I think you actually win the trademark race, even if you don't register it with the government. Here's my new WGJD thing. What? There it is, right there. What? Who is God? Who am I? What do I deserve? What has he done for me? What must I do to receive forgiveness? There it is. What? You remember that? You remember the gospel. Please make sure people you know, make sure your kids do. Make sure your spouse does. You don't have to be in South Africa to perhaps be going to a church for a long time and be confused about these things. We so often take these very basic elements of the foundations of the Christian faith for granted. And we so often take elements. I just saw a gospel presentation. And that's what it was intended to be, a gospel presentation. And I love being an Etch-a-Sketch. I'm just going to play the ignorant person. I know, not a stretch. I don't know anything about any of this stuff. And if I listen to that, what was intended to be a clear gospel presentation, there were gaping holes in it, not because somebody was being wicked and trying to withhold information. We just assume. You talk about, so God is holy and we're not. So we need a savior. So Jesus died for our sins. Okay, you know nothing? Wait a second. God is holy. Okay, so who is God? What is holy? What are we talking about here? When you say holy, what are the implications about? And so what if I'm not? Big deal if I'm not holy. Why did Jesus have to die? Who is Jesus anyway? Is he a teacher, a rabbi, a good person? Who is this? And why did he? Why a cross? Well, that seems weird. Okay. And then for my sins, I don't even know what you're talking about because you didn't even define what that is. Because I make mistakes, but come on, I'm not that bad of a person. Do you see how something that you and I just go, oh, I understand fully what you're doing. You just gave the gospel there. No, you didn't. Not completely and thoroughly. And that is why so many people don't know it. Please make sure the people in your life do. Now, at this moment, if I were any less of a talk show host, wow, did I just open myself up there. If I were any less of a talk show host, Friel, that would be virtually impossible. I would take this opportunity to promote The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Available at wretched.org/time. But I'm not going to do that because I'm not lesser of a talk show host. For instance, I could say, Tony, pick a number between 1 and 22, except one of the ones that you already picked. And I'll share some from this new booklet available at wretched.org/6. Number 6. Very good number. You know, that's the mark of the beast.
You put three of those together, it frightens people.
Jesus claims to forgive sin. This is one of my favorites. The Jewish religious leaders, when Jesus claimed, they were offended when Jesus claimed he could forgive sins. They asked, who can forgive sins but God alone? They knew it. Did Jesus say, oh, sorry, take it back. I didn't mean to say that because that would imply that I'm God. No, he didn't. Mark chapter 2, verse 7. They understood clearly the implications of his authority, and Jesus didn't challenge the truth of their statement that God alone has authority to forgive. So what did he do? He presses it down. All right, which is harder? Heal somebody, pick up your mat and walk, or to say I forgive sins? It's easier to say I forgive sins, but to demonstrate I have the authority to forgive sins, which belongs to God alone, pick up your mat and walk. He was emphatic about it. Once again, this is such a powerful way for Jesus to do that. Rather than just going, I'm God, you just got to believe me. I'm telling you, just I'm God, so just believe me on this deal. No. Did it way more profoundly by forgiving sins. That's number 6 right there. Available at wretched.org/time. So, Tony, I would not do that and go through that exercise because I'm not a lesser host. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is from Teresa. I have a conundrum.
That's an odd last name.
There you go. Teresa, I have a conundrum.
Yeah.
Well, don't judge. I cannot seem to find a definitive answer on whether women wearing face makeup is a sin or not. Or if not a sin, displeasing to God in any way. This falls into the area of disputable dispensation. If you think it's a sin for you. You shouldn't do it. But the Bible doesn't forbid it. The Bible does give a warning about women and their outer appearance. But it's not that they never consider their outer appearance. Peter is not talking about a strict prohibition against fixing your hair up or even wearing jewelry. But if that's what makes you you, and that's what you use to show people or to persuade people you're a really groovy person, well, that's a sin. That's showing off. Don't do that. The context, furthermore, is really less about outward apparel and some sort of overarching rule and prohibition about anything that looks nice or makes you look fancy or prettier or handsomer, for that matter, because it could apply to both genders in this instance. But it's all about, hey, win your husband with your heart, with your attitude, so that he can be one to the Lord without you even saying a word. It doesn't mean that we never preach the gospel, but our behavior supports the words that we use to share the gospel. So there's no prohibition against it if you're using it to show off because you're dissatisfied with the way you look, you think God made a mess of things when he made you, or you're using it to be seductive and alluring in a sinful way than it is. Otherwise, no. This is Wretched Radio. Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed with the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club, serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Picture, if you will, a Saturday night. You're sitting at your computer and you decide to watch an edifying video, maybe John MacArthur. And the next thing you know, it's 3:00 in the morning and you are knee deep in YouTube watching a baby giraffe trying to stand up again. Oh, been there, done that. It's happened to all of us. Instead of watching random videos and losing all sense of time, visit the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. There are hundreds of hours of biblically based TV and radio programs and a library full of hand-picked content specifically for you. Over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects ranging from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. Wretched's hour-long radio program, posted every day, tackles tough issues Christians face today. So the next time you're wandering around the web watching giraffe and cat videos, why not head over to wretched.org, the home of all things wretched. Wretched.org.
First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Important dates in Christian history. 1456. Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, and his press becomes a means for dissemination of new ideas and catalyzing changes in politics and theology. Without the printing press, the Reformation may have looked very different. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Phone calls, taking your phone calls.
1-877-282-BEEP.
Well, not like... Now, but if you call 1-877-282-BEEP, please leave a message. Keep it pithy so that Joey can nap. We do not want a crabby Joey. Ixnay on the airing sway. Otherwise, pretty much whatever you want to leave at 1-877-282-BEEP. Appreciate your phone calls with questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks.
In 1 Peter, it says, have ready defense for what you believe. But it also says, do so with gentleness and respect. Is there any reason to not be gentle or respectful? Because there are prophets who use satire, and, you know, Elijah with, was your God sitting on the toilet? Is he on vacation? So I was wondering, what specifically is the excuse you can use to not be gentle or respectful in some cases?
It's just the whole of Scripture. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Who is the single best prophet at always hitting the mark rightly with tone, attitude, motivation, and theological acumen? Jesus. He's our example. Now, here's what people tend to do. They don't read all of Jesus' interactions with people when he corrected them. They maybe read some of them, and then they're off to the races. For instance, you know, Jesus, he was gentle. He just put children on his lap, and he was kind and soft and tender. Yes, that's true. Some people, they'll just use that and go, therefore, never speak strongly. Never rebuke. Okay, there's a big problem with that because Paul tells Timothy that we're supposed to do what? Rebuke, exhort, correct, strongly sometimes. And we do see Jesus doing that. We see Jesus going just full on attacking the Pharisees and their horrible theology, telling the Pharisees, you're whitewashed tombs, you make people twice the sons of hell that you are. These people are, they're dogs. That Paul was so severe with the Judaizers, called them dogs. If you're going to, okay, you want to do circumcision? I got an idea. You want to promote that saying you got to get circumcised to go to heaven? Why don't you just go all the way with that knife and castrate yourself? Whoa, what in the world? Now here's the problem. Some people just take those and they use that as license to just be aggressive all the time. Cut no quarter and just go right at somebody as if this is you're staving off the winning touchdown right now, and you're going to throw a spear, what do they call it, a spear tackle? You know, when you know, what do they call it? When they dive at you with the helmet and they hit you with the helmet.
Spearing.
Spearing. I know it. I was just testing you, Joey.
Sure.
I know these sports lingo, he said with a mock deep voice to not be mocked.
Throw off all attention.
Well, they just use those anecdotes of Jesus to be nasty. All right. First of all, Jesus was never nasty. We see Jesus in different situations, speaking differently to different people. Consider his engagement, for instance, with Nicodemus. He was pretty corrective, wasn't he? Now, you say you're a rabbi and you don't know this? Now, how did he say that? What was the tone? And the answer, well, I don't know for sure. Now, how did he speak to the woman at the well? I don't know, but we see varying shades of his tone and whether he's aggressive or not, or not gentle. Okay, first of all, being gentle doesn't mean that you always sound like a theological marshmallow, that you are just a squish bomb and everything you say, it would just be such a wonderful, you're a wonderful person, but it would just be even more wonderfuler if, you know, if you could just maybe not teach that Jesus set aside his divinity and was just a man on earth. If you know, because overall you do a lot of really good stuff, but maybe just something to think about. No, that's not what gentleness is. It doesn't mean that you can, gentleness is having strength under control. Being meek is having strength, but using it rightly, not misapplying it in unnecessary situations, not blowing your stack, not going at somebody overly aggressively. Does that mean, however, we can never be aggressive? No, it doesn't mean that, because Jesus sometimes was very aggressive. He did indeed tip over tables. It's not the only thing he did. So we see in Jesus the perfect balance of all of this. So we need to use some discernment wisdom. Who am I talking to? What are we talking about here? What's this person's history? Where am I at in the conversation with this person? How urgent or dire is this? How much do I know about this particular subject? How aggressive is this person in propagating false teaching? Or is this person just needing some education? We've got to think these things through. I mean, sometimes you're going to meet an Apollos who doesn't understand some things right, and you don't yell at him. Oh, man, you're teaching that about baptism? Knucklehead. I can say that because, you know, Elijah, he mocked the prophets of Baal. No, it's somebody who needs some education. So you gently and lovingly teach them the correct theology. Now, let's say they go, no, I don't care. I'm going to stick with my false teaching. Okay, now, hey, wait a second. Now, we got a problem here. You've understood this. And now I'm going to explain to you rather clearly, if you maintain that position, you're outside of Christian orthodoxy. You would be rightly deemed a heretic, which means you're going to hell. We need to talk about this. Nope, not interested. Listen, I cannot be more urgent about this than I am right now. And I am willing to warn others about you, and we are willing to practice church discipline on you. Come to your senses, man. Okay. It depends on where you're at with these things. So we see in Jesus all of these different ways of being gentle, respectful, aggressive, sometimes sarcastic, sometimes using strong language. We need to use our wisdom to apply it rightly. Now, here's the key in all of this. Please note, in every interaction that you see with Jesus Christ, what you do not see, what do we never hear about Jesus from those he confronted? Consider this discourse in John, it's what, 6 through 11. We kind of go in and out of some different scenes, but it's a rather lengthy discourse of Jesus confronting false teachers in public. So this is both teachers and Jews, just your common Jews on the street. And Jesus says things to them like, you know, you're like your father, the devil. Been a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And you're just like him. Whoa. And false teachers, you know what they do? They steal, they kill, they destroy. You're the fault. Yeah, that's you. Whoa. Notice what they do in response. They want to stone him. For what reason? It never says because he was a jerk. It never says because he was just mean. It never says because he didn't deliver it in a way that indicated that he just thought that they were stupid people and he was just smarter than them. Never, never, never. They wanted to kill him because they did. He did confront them publicly, exposing them. And that little old blasphemy thing by forgiving sins, by calling himself Yahweh over and over and over again. They wanted to kill him for those things, but not because he was nasty. Jesus was never nasty. Nobody ever heard him talk, even in that lengthy, consider that lengthy heartache from Jesus in Matthew. And just we're going into Passion Week, and he's in Jerusalem. It's around chapter 20, and it's 20, 21, 22, 23, this lengthy Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this heartbreak preaching. And he talks about these people who kill the prophets. And he's mourning and he's weeping and he's saying hard things. Nobody ever went, oh, he is such a mean man. The discourse that we see, the exchange in John, we never see people going, oh, that dude is not gentle. He's not respectful. Never, never, never. All that to say is you and I go about the business of engaging people. And I'm telling you, in this era, we are just needing it more than ever. Well, for whatever it's worth, because it's lengthier than what we can do at this moment. In the book, Judge Not, wrote several chapters on this. The rules of discernment, the where and the when and the why and the what need to be considered. So you have an arsenal of a very wide range. You can be sweet and you can be sugary. That's fine. You can be stern. You can be severe. You can rebuke sharply. You can even use strong labels, nomenclature to identify you are somebody who is making you are a son of hell, available to you. But we must be wise in how we choose which response we are going to choose. And overarching, overriding all of this is our motivation is not to win an argument, not to be smarter, not to knock somebody down, not to even just get somebody to stop sinning or teaching falsely, but because we want somebody to be saved. We want somebody to know the truth. We want the truth to be defended. We want God's word to be honored. That is our motivation. And if people listen to our response, whatever one of the arrows that we choose in our quiver of responses, and if they think that we're being ugly and hateful, we're doing it wrong. Love must motivate the delivery of every arrow in our arsenal. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.